I said this morning it was like coming back home. Well, my wife and I used to come over here every the first Monday of every week, of every month. Well, the first Monday of every month here to do the Maloudi ladies' meeting. That was quite a number of years ago, and it was held in here. So it's like coming back home to the church. Yeah. We've known this church since 1983, so it is home to us. And it's nice to be here this evening. And thank you for your invite, Mark. Thank you. I never ever thought I would be back in the pulpit in here again. We live away down south, but the Lord is good. Anyway, would you like to turn in your book, your Bible, to Psalm 16? Psalm 16. And read the whole psalm. It's only 11 verses, so read the whole psalm. Psalm 16. And this is what God's word says. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied at hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. Let's ask the Lord's help. Our gracious and eternal God, we come into your presence again in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself says that no one can come to the Father but by me. So we come in that great and glorious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the scripture tells us that he should have the preeminence, for he is the preeminent one. And Lord, we've just read your word. And we believe, Lord, that this reading of your word is the only part of a service which is infallible, which cannot be wrong, because it's your word. But we would ask, Lord, as we try to speak a few moments, that, Lord, you would help us by the Holy Spirit, the speaker and the listeners, and that we all, at the end of this evening, Lord, may have seen something more greater about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love towards us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And for his glory only. Amen. Thinking about the Christian faith, what would you say was one of the most important words that would bring joy to your heart, bring comfort to your heart in times of persecution? Our dear brother here gave us a great testimony that in times of persecution, the Lord was there. What word would you say? What word comes to mind?
Belonging.
Hope. Hope's a good word, yeah. Hope's a good word.
Belonging.
Belonging's another good word, yeah. Any advances on hope? Well, I'll tell you what the most important word in the scriptures is. And it's the word resurrection. The word resurrection. All that the Lord achieved on this earth, from his birth to the going into the tomb, was a marvelous work, but it would have saved anyone. Even the one that was hanging on the cross when Jesus says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," if there had not been a resurrection, that man would not have been saved. If we had to visit a shrine today like some of the other people have to do, then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. And we're still in our sin. So the most important word, for me anyway, is the word resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is nothing. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul tells us there time and time again that if there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sin. If there's no resurrection, there is no reconciliation to a holy God. And let me tell you, there's three things I'd like to say about the resurrection. The first thing I'd like to say about the resurrection is this, that it affects everyone. The resurrection affects everyone. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5 tells us there concerning the resurrection that it affect everyone. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now Jesus has been speaking just earlier on, a few verses before. He's talking about those who are dead. The hour is come and now is. So he's talking about those who are alive. The dead he's talking about are those whom Paul talks about, dead in their trespasses and sins. In verse 25 of the same chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. In other words, Jesus is saying, today is the day of salvation. Did you know that God never promised in the Bible tomorrow? But he always gives us today. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today. So he's talking here about those who are alive, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, as Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. But when we read verse 28, he's talking about everyone. So the resurrection affects everyone. Everyone here, we heard this morning that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And where's that going to be? It's not going to be here. It's going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. And how on earth or in heaven, or I won't say heaven or earth, when the Lord comes back again at that judgment day, how are they going to bow the knee if they haven't been resurrected? So the resurrection affects everyone. And I'm glad about that. I'm glad about that. Because those who have lived evil lives and have died in their sin, it wouldn't be just that God just condemned them into hell. They have to be judged and they have to stand before God. And secondly, the resurrection affects everyone's final abode. Again, in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus, talking to his disciples there, tells them that the resurrection is going to affect everyone, and it's also going to affect their abode, or where you spend eternity. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? In verse 34 of chapter 25. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then in 41, then he shall say also to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has just been talking to them about that great day of judgment when the Lord shall come again, and everyone shall be resurrected, and everyone shall stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will make the division. We can't make the division ourselves today because we don't really know people's hearts, but the Lord knows the heart. And on that day, Jesus will know the sheep and the goats. And Jesus will make that decision or that division. And he shall separate them. Those on his right hand and those on his left hand. And he says, one will go into the kingdom for all eternity, and the other one will go into eternal darkness. So, the resurrection does not only affect everyone, but it affects our abode for all eternity. And third, the resurrection affects everyone's experience in eternity. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verses 22 and 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died. There's Jesus is talking here about two men, one who's very rich and one who's a beggar. The beggar lies at the rich man's gate and the dogs lick his sores. He's so poor he has nothing, but he trusted in the Lord. Whereas the rich man who had everything lived for today. And Jesus tells us this story here, and he says this. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into the Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. You see the difference there? How he talks about the two different men. One dies, the same as the other, but the one gets carried into the bosom of Abraham. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So the resurrection affects everyone. Everyone who ever lived from Adam to the last one who dies when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. It affects everyone. It'll affect you, it'll affect me. We'll be there. It affects everyone's final abode. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And that's not me. That's what the Bible says. And you're not only fix your final abode, but it will fix your experience while you're in that abode for all eternity. Now, I'm not saying here, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying for one moment that because this man was poor, he went to heaven, and because that man was rich, he went to hell. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying here that the poor man trusted in God, and the rich man didn't. And that's the difference. And if you're not trusting in God tonight, if you have not been born again tonight, then your abode is what Jesus would call casting out into outer darkness. Dear friends, you need to be saved. And there's only one way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, giving his life's blood that we might be saved. So the word the word resurrection is very important. It's a word that should be thought about day in and day out, and it should cause us to rejoice if we're saved, because there's a day coming when we're going to see the Lord. John in his epistle tells us, we shall see him and we shall be like him. Have a look in the mirror when you go home tonight and have a look at yourself. And you'll see a sinner. But when we're made like the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be sinless. because our sins were dealt with at Calvary. All my sins were dealt with at Calvary. My past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. Why? Why can I say this? Because the Bible tells me that in eternity, God chose a people. And God knows the end from the beginning. So therefore, God also knows the middle. We heard this morning that there was a just God. Well, we've got two lawyers here. They must know about justice. If a judge should say to a man who had done some great, terrible thing, I'll let you off this time, but don't do it again. Now, that wouldn't be justice if he'd killed someone, if he'd run someone over. That wouldn't be justice. We require justice. And so does God. And God says, my justice was rent on my son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou turned thy back on me? Why hast thou not looking upon me? That's Psalm 22. And in the next very verse it says, because thou art holy. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that his Father could not look upon sin. You can't look upon it. It's a terrible thing, is sin. Sin broke the relationship between Adam and Eve in the garden. Every night, in the evening, the cool of the evening, the Lord Jesus Christ would come down and walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. What they spoke about, that's not written down, I don't know. But it must have been something wonderful. Because every time the Lord Jesus opened his mouth, it was wonderful. But then sin came in and it broke that bond. And they were driven out of the garden. And two cherubim were left there with their flaming torches, or flaming swords, so that we couldn't go back. Because God had planned in eternity that sin would only be dealt with in one way. And by one person. And on one occasion. And that was Calvary. Burdens were lifted. Where? At Calvary. Burdens were lifted at Calvary, where the Son of God laid down his life. Done it willingly. Willingly. There was that covenant between the triune God and eternity. That there would be a people. And there would have to be a Saviour to save that people. And it was between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Surely that the Son would come. The Father couldn't come. The Son would come. I like one Timothy 3:16. I always ask a Jehovah Witness to explain this verse to me. It's been quoted. Today it's been quoted two or three times. The mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh. And every time I ask a Jehovah Witness to explain that verse, they change the subject to something else. The world's coming to an end. And things like that. Because it was God, the Son, who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, that he might serve. He said that himself. I've come not to be served, but to serve. And if we are saved here tonight, it's because Christ served us. He washed us with his precious blood. The resurrection, my dear friends, very, very important. I've quoted it, and let me quote what Paul says concerning the resurrection. Chapter 15. Look at verse 13 to 18. If there be no resurrection of the dead, because people were saying there was no resurrection. Others were saying it's already passed. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, I'm standing here tonight and I'm a liar if Christ has not risen. Because I'm telling you, he has. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead not rise. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You see the importance of the resurrection? If there is no resurrection, live today and forget about tomorrow. But that's not the case. Paul tells them in Corinth, Christ has risen. Christ has risen. Do you believe that tonight? Are you all asleep? Do you believe that tonight, that Christ has risen from the dead? Thank you. Because I do. I do. And if you don't believe tonight that Christ has risen from the dead, then you must do something about yourself, even at this time. Today, if you hear my voice, God says, harden not your heart. And how do you harden your heart? Just with one word. No. That's all you need to say to God when you hear God's word. No. And that's your heart hardened. But that's not to say that it's hardened forever. Because I said no on many occasions. And God was merciful. God was gracious. And God was long-suffering. And he put up with my no's until the day he sent his Holy Spirit to show me that I was a fool. A fool. And that I needed salvation. And he sent his Holy Spirit to tell me just what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. That my Father and I will send the Holy Spirit. And he will tell you all things concerning me. He will not glorify himself. He will not talk about himself. He will talk about me. That's why Paul says Christ must have the preeminence. If the Lord Jesus Christ's name is not mentioned in any sermon, and I don't care who preaches, if the Lord Jesus Christ's name is not mentioned, then it's not a sermon. It's only a talk that might titivate you. It might feel you, make you feel comfortable. Will not save you. It will not save you. Christ's name has to be preached. You know, the first sermon that Jesus preached when he was here on earth, you know what his first words were? Repent. Repent. That means turning away from your sin. Turning towards God. The word that I like to use concerning repentance is divorce. When a man and a woman get divorced, in one sense, they get back to back and they both start walking their way. Never to see each other again. Never to have any contact with her again. That's what a real divorce is. Well, that's what God wants us to do with our sin. He wants us to divorce our sin. And the marvellous thing about it is this, that we can't do it. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. That's why God sent his Holy Spirit, to convict and to convert and to speak about judgment. You see, salvation is all of God. Our salvation is a triune salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts to convict sinners. You see, it's a triune. Yes, Jesus must have the preeminence concerning the gospel, because Mark says, when he starts his gospel, he says, this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, tonight, and I'm really running out of time here, but I just want to emphasize the importance of the resurrection. Let me just say a few words about verse 5 and verse 6. These have been on my heart for quite a long time now. I keep saying to my wife, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, because we're living in a little village down in the south coast. And it's wonderful because there's horses and ponies and sheep and the sea's there, and then there's also the countryside and that. It's wonderful. And I keep reminding ourselves that the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. I wonder what it was like when Joshua had to divide the land by lot. And he went through every tribe and he gave them their lot. I wonder how they felt. And Joshua said, that's your land. This is the border. And it tells us in the scriptures all the borders. I wonder if they all went their way and saying, oh, the lines have fallen us in pleasant places. Can you see that tonight? That the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places? Britain is a wonderful place because we still have freedom. We can still come through that door without any fear. The lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. We can go to almost any shop that sells books and buy a Bible. Now, in many parts of the world, you can't do that. You can't even have part of a Bible. But we can do it. I've got this Bible. My wife's got her Bible. I've got another Bible at home that I use in the study. The lines have fallen for us in pleasant places because we can have these things. I remember the story of that little Welsh girl.
Mary Jones,
I think it was. Have you heard the story about Mary Jones? She was just a little lass. And she couldn't afford a Bible. Now, I'm not making it up, but I forget how it really runs. But she walked for miles and miles and miles over the roads in those days, and her bare feet. I think she had so much on her, I can't remember. And she got to this minister's house and she asked him for a Bible. And it was so much, I think it was, and she didn't have enough. And the minister gave her it. Gave her it for nothing. She was only about 8 years old, I think it was. And she walked quite a few miles over rough territory in her bare feet, only to receive the word of God. What would you do for the Bible? What would you give for the Bible? There's many martyrs that gave their life for the Bible, that the ploughboy might read the scriptures in his own language. My dear friends, tonight we should be praising God continually for his goodness and his mercy towards us. If you want the fullness of joy, and there's people out there tonight looking for the fullness of joy, they're in clubs and then they're in pubs and they're in dance halls or everywhere looking for joy and looking for happiness. If you're looking for pleasures forevermore, and they're out there tonight and they'll be out there tomorrow and they'll be looking for pleasure, but you see, these things fool us. Because when we go out, when I used to go out on a Saturday night, I used to think I've got the fullness of joy, and I think I've got pleasures. But the next morning, I had to pay for it because I had a bad head. So these things fool us. So if you're looking for the fullness of joy and for pleasures forevermore, this is where you'll find it. Listen to what the psalmist says. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's only one place that you will have pleasures forevermore. There's only one place where you experience the fullness of joy, and that's in heaven. Because that's what the psalmist here, the psalmist is writing this partly about himself, but mostly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because David, we'll read it, Paul tells us that David died and he saw corruption. The only one that ever died and never saw corruption was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it says here, thou shalt not leave my flesh. My flesh shall rest in hope, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who never saw corruption. And he rose again from the dead, that we might rise again from the dead. Again, read 1 Corinthians 15, and it tells us there how we're going to be buried. We're buried in corruption, and we're raised in incorruption. Read it when you go home tonight. What a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture it is. It talks about the end of our life. It talks about the end of time. And it talks about the beginning of eternity. My friends tonight, I've not got time to go through this. Maybe if I'm asked back again, I might go through it again. I might have time. But I just want to emphasize again the need of salvation. And the need of salvation can only be fulfilled by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who beat death, who beat Satan, and he beat hell. Paul tells us, you'll read that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy. You've got an enemy tonight. If you're not a Christian, you've got an enemy. And that enemy is pulling the strings. The last enemy is death. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. The battle has been won. The battle has been won. Satan has been defeated. There was never any chance of him never being defeated, because Satan is a created angel and the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And no created being can withstand God or could beat God. God's too mighty. God's too mighty. But he's long suffering. Long suffering. So just stay at home with you tonight. Think about the resurrection. And think about what it means to you. And if it means anything to you, then you'll rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. That's what Paul tells the church. Rejoice in the Lord. For you're saved. You're saved for all eternity. I give them eternal life. That's what Jesus says. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And all that comes to me, all those that the Father has sent me, I will raise them up in the last day. Now, is he a liar? Well, he can't be a liar, because he also says, I am the way, the truth. So every time the Lord opened his mouth, nothing but the truth came out. That's why I can tell you tonight, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, you can believe everything you read. If you're like me, you won't understand that. but you can't believe it. When I was doing my training for the London City Mission, I was with a senior missionary. And he had a van that we used to go out and collect things. And he had in the front of the van, God says it, I believe it, that finishes it. God said it, I believe it, that finishes it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our gracious and eternal God, we thank you that the Bible tells us time and time again, especially in the Old Testament, especially the psalmist, that your mercy endures forever, that you are long-suffering, but it also tells us that you're not ever suffering. So Lord, we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would come into our hearts tonight and reveal the truth about Jesus to us tonight, if we don't know him. But if we do know him, may the Holy Spirit revive our souls again tonight, that we might rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.